In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From the Gospel, Luke chapter 16, verse 4. I am resolved what to do. So here we have the parable of the unjust steward, who is commended for his wisdom by the very master who has relieved him of his post. The picture on the cover of today's order of service illustrates the story, with steward and master both appearing to wake things up, while another episode of the story is playing out in the background, the shady dealings of the steward with his master's debtors. Parables are famous for the stark and sometimes extreme form in which ethical, pastoral, or eschatological issues are presented. And this is one of the most provocative parables. It's the steward's ability to read the signs of the times and prepare for his demise that impresses his master. And it's this that Jesus holds up, perversely, as an example of the wisdom of the world. It is the steward's worldly wisdom that Jesus compares favorably to the spiritual innocence and lack of foresight of the saints, the children of light, who do not show spiritual wisdom and do not see the signs of the coming of the kingdom. It's a warning against complacency, much the same as Paul's warning in today's epistle. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So the worldly alertness the unjust steward shows in the parable is the image of the spiritual alertness to the coming of the kingdom that Jesus' disciples are meant to model. The outward sign of the steward's alertness is his decisiveness. He sees how the land lies. He is about to be without a job and most probably a home. And this is the point at which he says, I am resolved what to do. He immediately puts his plan of action into practice, doing his master's debtors a good turn and ingratiating himself with them so that they will support him when he loses his position. The steward's decisiveness is underlined as he conveys to the debtors the sense of urgency. He tells them to sit down quickly and alter the bill to reduce their debt. Telling them to do this quickly promises an irresistible change of fortune for the better, so that they in turn resolve what they will do as they all sit down to alter their documents. So the parable describes how a community of fraudsters is formed around the steward, a parody of a community, but a community all the same. And as we hear about this community of the unrighteous, we're reminded of the building of the Christian community, people aspiring to be a community of the righteous. We read in the epistles of believers exhorting one another, provoking one another to love and good deeds. Perversely, the steward provokes decisiveness and infectious zeal for dishonesty in his flock of fellow conspirators, throwing into relief how decisiveness and an infectious zeal for deeds of love and service to God and neighbour might be stirred up in the Christian community. The need for the Christian community to read the signs of the kingdom and act decisively is driven home in this parable provocatively and with wit by the clarity with which the steward recognises the writing on the wall in his own case and decides on a plan of action. It is the most subversive parable in Luke's Gospel, but there are other parables that are subversive. One of these parables immediately precedes the story of the dishonest steward, the parable of the prodigal son. That parable is about finding and rejoicing over the feckless lost son, which is different from the kingdom message of the unjust steward. One thing that these two hard-hitting parables have in common is that each is concluded by observations that clarify or challenge the main narrative of the parable, so that the hearers of the teaching are able to own their own ease at the perversity and be given a chance to rethink. In the case of the prodigal son, it is the resentful elder brother's indignation at his brother's fecklessness, being apparently rewarded, that is given attention. His own loyalty and hard work over many years is recognised by his father, even if his reluctance to celebrate the prodigal's return is lamented. When we come to the unjust steward, putting the opposing view is more complicated. For one thing, it is not integral to a parable. The closing remarks are made by Jesus to his disciples outside the parable, unlike the concluding scene of the parable of the prodigal son, where the last word is given to the father, not Jesus, and so it is more obviously part of the parable. But here, rather than simply ending with the master's commendation of the steward's shrewdness, which I rather wish he had, the teachings that follow the parable seem to be an attempt to address the paradox of judicious unrighteousness and the correct use of wealth more generally, ending with the familiar and comparatively straightforward statement about the impossibility of serving both God and mammon. These additional verses have been taken as evidence by some commentators that the parable of the unjust steward is actually a negative example how not to behave in relation to wealth. Or that maybe Luke or his sources felt the teaching on wealth in the parable was ambiguous or even misleading without a bit more teaching. The assumption seems to be that it is the recurring question of wealth that the parable is concerned with, and that it is that aspect that will make us uneasy. But in fact, wealth is only incidental to this parable. The references to money are there to set the scene and illustrate what turns out to be the steward's commendable astuteness. His concern is to find a home when he loses his position, which comes into focus with the later reference to the everlasting habitations, the kingdom no less. As the parable is primarily about seeing signs of the kingdom and acting decisively to be prepared, the teaching on wealth seems to be tacked on and does not help with the parable's startling thesis that we can learn from unscrupulous people like the steward. The combination of forethought, recognition, and decisiveness brings together the parables of the rest, such as the prodigal son, with today's parable of the unjust steward. But there are also differences. As the parables of the lost and the parable of the unjust steward concern different but equally important aspects of faith. The parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep, as well as the lost son, these parables are about love of neighbor, especially those perceived as sinful or as outcasts. The parable of the unjust steward is about being prepared for the coming of the kingdom. A major difference, though, is that in the parables of the lost, there is a genuinely happy outcome in each case, because the lost has been found. The chapter in which these parables occur has been called the chapter of the lost, but it's been pointed out that it's also the chapter of the parties, because in each case, the person who had found what they had lost calls together their family and neighbours, and there's general rejoicing. But in the parable of the unjust steward, there's no such outcome. The parable tells us to imitate the foresight and diligence of the steward in a crisis, but it doesn't commend his behaviour, and it has nothing to say about the fate of the unjust steward, despite the way he has ingratiated himself with his master's debtors and been commended by his master. So there is no party to celebrate the redemption of the steward. There's nothing about either his punishment or his reinstatement, and the absence of any kind of ending involving the steward leaves us uncomfortable, with the difficult statements about the secondary question of wealth doing little to provide a convincing conclusion. Compared with the Prodigal Son, it is more complex, and its messages about human behaviour is more equivocal. And what are we to make of the kingdom of God, the cross-section of the people who are bringing it about, and the unexpected ways in which it may be glimpsed? Ultimately, I believe that it is the actual subversiveness of the parable that stays with us, and the way it shocks us out of any complacency we might have about the Christian community. In the name of God.